Well, we know that we're just a few days away from the Passover. And so I thought today I would speak about the Passover and kind of go over some basic general stuff. Hopefully for most of us, this stuff is review, but it's good to review it. It's good to think about these things at this time of year. It's good to understand, you know, the basic meaning of the Passover and why we keep it. And so I would ask, you know, why do we keep the Passover? Maybe you should put this in what does it mean? What does the Passover really mean? And maybe I can make this even more personal. Why do you keep the Passover? What does it mean to you individually? Because you got to realize it's a personal, one-on-one, individual thing with each one of us when we take that Passover. To begin, let's start out where we start in almost every Holy Day sermon. And probably everyone already knows where to turn, Leviticus 23. And let's get the basics of when God originally gave the command, or at least it was originally recorded. Probably it's not when the Holy Days were originally created, but it's the first time they were recorded and written down. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. Verse 4 said, These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover." Now, the version I have here has actually translated this correctly, where it says between the two evenings. Earlier, when Lynette was reading, she said it had translated twilight, which is an appropriate English translation. Twilight or dusk is the appropriate translation. Between the two evenings was the time between sunset and dark. And you have to understand that if you start looking at what the Jews currently teach, rabbinical Judaism, which is the product of the Pharisees, they tell you that it's the end of the day, which it's not. That would make the Passover, and not to be much observed, the same time, because they would kill the Passover at the end of it. And it's not my point to get into a big, long discussion on this issue, because there's a big controversy and has been since the time of Christ about this. But I think for us, it's easy for us there's a point or two that would make it very easy for us to figure it out. When did Jesus Christ keep the Passover? He kept it at the beginning of the 14th. He was the God who spoke these words to Moses. The scriptures tell us that he said, "I've obeyed my Father's commandments." We're also told that he was born under the law that he might redeem those under the law. According to the terms of the law and of the covenant, anyone who was born under the old covenant and was circumcised had to obey every point perfectly, or they committed a sin. And we know Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ knew when the Passover was, he knew how to keep it properly, and he did what God commanded. And for us as Christians, as far as I'm concerned, that boils it down to where we either believe that or we don't. But if you want all the detailed things, you can do the study. But it tells us in the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. Now, let's also turn to Exodus 12. Now, Lynette read all this, read about everything I was going to read, so I'm just going to point out a few points here. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, you know, and it says, you know, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It's the first month of the year to you." Verse 2. "And you'll pick out a lamb." Verse 3. Verse 6, it says, "And you shall keep it until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings." Now let's drop down to verse 14. It said, "And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law forever." God commanded and ordained the Passover to be kept forever. Now, as Christians, We may not keep it in the same way that they did back then, but it is still something that God expects us to keep, as we're going to see. God commanded the Passover forever. But you know, what does it mean for Christians? We understand that for the Israelites, God told them to kill the lamb. And there's spiritual lessons here. They killed this lamb. And they took the blood of this lamb and they put it on the lintel and on the side posts of their door. And then when the Lord passed through and sent the death angel through and killed all the Egyptians, that blood, when God saw that blood, He passed over that house. It protected them, saved them from death. That blood did. They were under the protection of that blood. As we're going to see, that lamb represented Jesus Christ. The blood of that lamb represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we accept His sacrifice, and we are under that blood, and death passes over us. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As I said, these are just basic issues, basic things, but we need to think about these things in this time of year. We need to rehearse them. We need to make sure we understand them. So that when we come to the Passover and we take the Passover, we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. And hopefully we haven't forgot, but it's still good to be thinking about these things. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "And on the next day, John," this is talking about John the Baptist, "sees Jesus coming to him and says, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And also, in verses 35 and 36, it says, "And as he gazed upon Jesus walking, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" That's verse 36. So you see, John the Baptist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The symbolism of Jesus being the Lamb was already given here. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. And I think most of us understand that Isaiah 53 is a messianic Isaiah is a messianic prophecy. And that it talks about Jesus Christ. It prophesies. It talks about what He went through for us. And we need to think about what He went through for us. We need to understand it. That though He was perfect, He was sinless, He was innocent, He deserved to have no punishment, He deserved no suffering, He went through this. He went through more suffering than any man. More suffering than any of us will ever go through. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him." You see, when Jesus Christ came, He not only came down and degraded Himself to become a human, He didn't come as Rock Hudson, or for the younger generation, George Clooney. He didn't come as some real handsome guy. He was just a normal, probably not ugly, but he wasn't anything anybody wanted to look at that much. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way." You see, we've all went astray. We've all sinned. We've all done our own thing at some time or another. It says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You see, right here in the prophets, the symbolism of a lamb. The tie-in with the Passover lamb was right here in the prophets, even though most of the people couldn't see it. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and with his generation who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people he was stricken. You see, right here, we're told that the Messiah, the one we know was Jesus Christ, came, and the symbolism of innocent lamb being led to slaughter. Because he was innocent. He was gentle. He was like a little lamb in that sense. And he was slaughtered anyway, as if he were an evildoer. Because our sins were laid upon him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is giving the Corinthians quite a bit of correction. There's a lot of things they were doing wrong. And he makes a comment in passing in his correction to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now obviously, you know, the problem was, you know, it's obvious that the Corinthians were keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But they weren't keeping them properly. They weren't keeping them with the right attitude. There was a lot of things they were doing wrong. They were physically keeping these things, but they obviously did not understand the meaning of them properly. They weren't getting the spiritual message. Because Paul says in verse 7, says, therefore purge out the old leaven, because leaven represents sin, so that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. See, they were already unleavened physically, but they were full of leavening and sin spiritually. And he says, he concludes this, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. They had kept the Passover, and they had taken those symbols, and yet it was having no effect on their lives. And he's saying, Christ was our Passover. He was that sinless lamb. He was the one Isaiah 53 talked about, who suffered horribly and died for our sins. And these people, and we could do the same, be guilty of the same thing, accepted that sacrifice, and then it had no effect on their lives. They still lived like the rest of the world. And they were even bringing their sin into the church and into the keeping of the Sabbath and holy days. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. But here Paul plainly identifies Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. So the symbol was there. So when God gave that back in that time and told him to kill a lamb, that lamb represented Jesus Christ. And when you look at the fact that Jesus Christ died later on the same day that they killed the Passover lambs, he died on that day, and he kept the Passover, and changed the symbols on that day. We understand he fulfilled the Passover lamb. You know, Jesus is the true Passover lamb. He was the fulfillment of the Passover lambs that were killed every year. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and of course we read this. This is normally one of the passages we read on the Passover. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. It says, verse 17, now on the first of the unleavens. And that's what it does actually say in the Greek. A lot of versions will say on the first day of unleavened bread, which obviously is not correct, because that would have meant it would have already been the holy day. And we know that Jesus was crucified before then. The first of the unleavens was a term that the Jews at that time had come up with for the 14th day of the first month, for the Passover day, because by tradition they normally had all their leavening removed from their houses by the time the 14th come, or at least by midday on the 14th. So part or all that day they were unleavened. So that was just a term that they come up with. And anybody at this time would have read this would have understood what the term meant. So now on the first of the unleavens, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you desire that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? In other words, at the very beginning of the day, as the sun set, the disciples are kind of getting, you know, antsy, like, well, where are we going to keep the Passover? Because as far as they know, there was no preparation made. And he said, go into the city to such a man, say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover with my disciples at your house. Then the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. See, Jesus had already made some arrangements with this guy. Because all they did is went and say, you know, he's ready to keep it, and everything was there to prepare. Jesus had already made these preparations. Verses 26 through 28. And here's the part that we do. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup after giving thanks. He gave it to them saying, all of you drink it. For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. You see, Jesus took elements that were at the Passover meal and he used them to change the meaning or to give the symbols of the new covenant. They had the Passover meal as God commanded here. But part of that meal was unleavened bread. God had commanded they had to have unleavened bread. So they had unleavened bread. There was wine there, because that was the tradition with Jews, is anytime they had a special meal, they had good wine. Jesus took the bread and the wine that was there, and he used it to give them the symbols for the new covenant Passover. So they would know how to keep it after his death. But you notice, it said there's the bread, there's the wine. And he said, they were to eat it and drink it, that it was to represent his body and his blood. What does that mean? Well, let's get some further information here. Let's go to John chapter 6. Here Jesus was having a discussion with some of the Jews, some of his disciples and so forth. And this was before his death, but he was prophesying about this. He was teaching about this meaning. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 47. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever. So Jesus is telling us that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, does he mean this literally? Now, obviously some of the Jews must have thought that's what he meant. Does he mean this literally? See, there are churches that teach that when they take communion or whatever they call it, that as soon as you eat that bread, it actually literally turns in to the flesh and body of Jesus Christ. When you drink that blood, it actually literally turns into his blood. Well, you know, that would be cannibalism. And God frowns upon that. The pagan religions did that all the time. And God hates stuff like that. That's not what he's saying. This is symbolic. This is symbolic that if you eat, that you symbolically through the bread and the wine partake of his body and his blood. Why? What does it mean? Well, what it means is that we are accepting his sacrifice. We're accepting his broken body and his shed blood for our sins, for our transgressions, that he paid that penalty for us. We're accepting that, and we're saying that we want that applied to our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Here Paul, again talking to the Corinthians, and he was half to correct them on they're not keeping the Passover properly. In verse 23 he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is being broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.'" You see, when we take that bread and we take that wine, we are doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. In remembrance and commemoration of His suffering and His death for us. And it says, by keeping the Passover, every year we keep the Passover, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are proclaiming that. We are so celebrating that, in a sense. We are commemorating that. That's part of the reason we keep the Passover. And as I said, our taking of that, our eating that, shows that we accept it personally on our behalf. It shows that we want Christ working in us. We want we are asking for the benefits and accepting the benefits that come from that broken body and that shed blood. The forgiveness of sin, the justification, the reconciliation to God, the cleansing of our hearts and minds that we can change and we can grow. The healing that comes from it. Both spiritual, mental, and physical. We got to be careful. There are some churches that say, well, it's all spiritual. There's no physical benefits. And I think sometimes we got too far and thought it was only physical. No, there is spiritual and mental healing. And when we receive physical healing, which we eventually all will when we're resurrected, that comes from Jesus Christ too. That we are accepting that. But there's one more part besides the blood and the wine to the Passover. The foot washing. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John 13, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, and after taking a towel, He secured it around Himself. Next, He poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He had secured. And then He came to Simon Peter, and He said to him, 'Lord, are You going to wash My feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you shall know after these things.'" Peter at the time didn't understand why Jesus was the rabbi. He was the Lord. He was the Master. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Why would He get down and do a servant's job of washing their dirty feet? And Peter said, "You shall not wash My feet, not ever." You know, Peter's kind of having a sense of, he thinks humility, but it's actually, in a sense, pride. It's a false humility. Right humility would have been, well, whatever the Lord said, we'll do. And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Well, in that case, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Well, I mean, if to have a part with you, you've got to wash my feet. Well, give me a bath. Jesus said to him, The one who's been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. He said the one has been washed need not wash anything other than his feet. What is he talking about here? Well, back at that time, everybody wore sandals. And the roads were dusty. Now obviously this was a special occasion and stuff. These guys probably had all taken a bath before they left home. They were clean. But it doesn't matter how clean you are, put on a pair of sandals and walk down a dusty road a couple miles, and what happens to your feet? The rest of you's clean, your feet are dirty. And that's why traditionally, especially in nicer homes, they had you were given a basin to wash your feet, and if a nicer place, they had a servant wash your feet because your feet were dirty. But there's a spiritual application to this, and this is what Jesus is getting to. When are we washed? What does the washing refer to? Baptism. We're baptized. We wash our feet in water. We're baptized in water. That's when we repent of our sins and we are baptized. That represents our accepting of the sacrifice of Christ. That represents us entering into covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But what happens? We're in covenant with God. We've had our sins washed away. But does that mean that we're perfect and sinless? We still have to spiritually walk through this world. And we get some of the dirt and the filth of this world on our feet. Because we're not perfect. We still fail. We still sin. We still have faults. And so, do we need to get re-baptized every year? No. But we do go through the foot washing. Because that foot washing represents the fact that we know that we still have weakness and sin in our life. We recognize the fact that we still need that spiritual washing that comes from Jesus Christ. We need Him to wash our feet. Now, He's not physically here to do it, so He has us wash each other's feet. When we do that, we are renewing our baptismal covenant. We are saying, I still want to be washed. I still want to be in covenant with God. Now, that's when we allow someone to wash our feet. Now, let's read the rest of it here. Verse 12 says, therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, our allowing our feet to be washed represents us allowing Jesus Christ to wash our feet. It's the same as the disciples. But since Jesus isn't here physically to do it, somebody has to do it. Now, you know, we could have this that we've got some big shot in the church that's the top guy that claims he's the representative of Jesus Christ, the vicar of Christ or whatever. And in that church, that's kind of what happens. That's all this ever happens is once a year at Easter, the leader of that church washes a few of his cardinals' feet to be Christ. That's not what happens. God, Jesus Christ, tells us to wash each other's feet. Why? So that we can learn to have the humility and the attitude of service that Jesus Christ Himself had. See, part of being a Christian, part of accepting His sacrifice, part of being in covenant with Him is that we learn to be like Him. To live like Him. To think like Him. To be like Him. So we should be willing to serve others. And in this time, one of the humblest, lowest things that was done was to have a servant, the lowest, who were considered the lowest of people, to wash your dirty feet when you come in off the road. That was a menial task. That was considered a degrading task. But we should be willing to do that. not only at the Passover service, but we should love each other enough if one of us is down and out and somebody needs to go to, and you've got to go home and take care of the person and clean them up and give them a bath or something, we should be willing to do that for our friends, our neighbors, our family, our brethren. Because we should be like Jesus Christ. So you see, the Passover is extremely important. God gave it for a reason, some valid reasons. When we take the Passover, we are rehearsing and remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are renewing our covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ every year. We are saying, I still accept that sacrifice. I still want the benefits of that sacrifice. I still want to be in covenant with you. And that's the reason that we keep the Passover. It's a very solemn occasion, but you know, for us it should be a joyous occasion as well. I mean, we don't get up and jump and we still need to be solemn about it. We still need to be serious about it because of what it means. But for us, it's something to rejoice about. Because if Jesus Christ had not went through what He went through, we would all be lost. And that's why it says that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, was willing to suffer the shame and the humiliation. Because He loves us and He wants us to be part of His family. He wants us in the kingdom. He wants us to share His glory with Him. So we need to remember that. We need to be thankful for that. And I think as Passover is coming on in a few days, we need to think about these things. We need to rehearse these things in our mind. And we need to make sure that we're in the faith. It talks about, Paul talked about that a person needs to examine. I didn't read that, but we need to examine ourselves. And make sure we take of that in worthily. It means in a worthy manner. None of us are worthy. None of us will ever be worthy. But we can take it in a worthy manner with a proper understanding of the meaning of it and our need for it and of our unworthiness for it. How much we need it. So I think about these things. Examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you still have faith in the sacrifice of Christ and that you still are in covenant with God and that you still love God and you still want those benefits in your life. It's not so much about examining yourself to see, well, my checklist, well, I haven't overcome this sin, but I've just... We do need to do that. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is, do you realize your need? And do you accept the remedy that God has given?